We'll be in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 this morning. I would love for you to join me there in your copy of the Bible. And if you would like to use the one that is provided for you in the pew rack in front of you, you can find where we will begin, 1 Corinthians 3 verse 10 on page 953 of that copy. I've told this story before, but whenever I was about 11 years old, my parents begin to build a house out on the farm, about 8 miles out in the country. And, you know, when you're in the process of having a house built, if you've ever done that, then you're concerned about several different things. You're concerned about the structure and the stability of the house. You're concerned about what it's going to look like. You can get caught up on everything from how much space do we need, to do we need a basement, to what do we want the doorknobs to look like. And you go through all those things, but you probably don't worry about whether or not the roof is going to cave in along the way. You trust other people to handle those things. But I remember when my parents were having their house built, the general contractor approached my dad towards the end of the building. They hadn't started building the upstairs yet, and he said, "Hey, we cannot build the upstairs portion of your house the way that it's designed. The architect has done something that's actually structurally impossible to build. We can't do this." It turned out that the architect had made a major mistake in his plans, and that the house would have had flaws if they had tried to build it in that way. And I remember it being such a big deal that my parents had to take the architect to court to get him to pay himself to change the plans to make them correct, because he didn't want to do it for free. So we can get excited about bells and whistles on any house or building that we are building, but any building has to be structurally sound. It has to have a great foundation, and the way that it's built has to be done in a correct way. So if you're building a building, then you know that a bad design is not just frustrating, it makes the process impossible. And using bad materials to build doesn't just make something look bad, it keeps it from lasting very long. And all of that together doesn't just leave you with an eyesore, it leaves you with something that is potentially harmful and dangerous. And so as we get into chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians, Paul is shifting metaphors almost too fast for us to keep up with him. Right at the beginning of the chapter, we looked at this last week, he was talking about babies drinking milk and needing solid food and not being ready for it. And he compared the Corinthian believers to these spiritual babies. And then he moved quickly in verses 6 to 9, talking about agriculture and farming. And then in verse 9, he turns it again. If you saw in verse 9, he says, "You are God's field." That was his previous metaphor, God's building. And now starting in verse 10, he's going to make this hard change again from agriculture to architecture. And we're going to see in the rest of the chapter, he's using this metaphor, this theme of building a building to illustrate what he wants us to see about the church. So we're going to read verse 10 to the end of the chapter, and then we'll pray. The Apostle Paul, writing to the church in Corinth, says, "According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation, and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it, for no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. But if anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is holy and you are that temple. So let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you thinks that he is wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is folly with God. For it is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. So let no one boast in men, for all things are yours. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or the present or the future, all are yours. And you are Christ's, and Christ is God's. Let's pray together. Father, teach us from your word. We want to humbly submit to it today. And if you're here today with us, I know several of you may be here because of the holiday and visiting. We always encourage our church to just pray for themselves at this time. And that's what I would ask you to do as your heads are bowed, to just pray that God would teach you from his word. That the next several minutes that we have together would not be idle or wasted minutes, but rather fruitful for you and for your family, for your spiritual lives and maturity. Would you pray for that? And would you pray for me that I would teach this text with appropriate affections and accuracy? And that if anything I plan to say is false or untrue, that the Lord would wipe that from our memories and from our hearing today. Father, hear the prayers of your people as they offer them up to you. May you receive them according to your will and for your glory and our good. In Jesus' name, amen. So the church, if you didn't know, is a building. Well, of course, we know the church is not a building. You've probably heard that your whole life. The church is not a building. Like, it's not a physical structure. It's not this room that we're in or this edifice that we come to on Sunday morning, that the church is a community of people. But yet, it is a building. According to this metaphor that Paul wants to use today, did you see it all right between verses 10 and verses 15? He's like, we've got an architect, and we've got a foundation, and we've got all these subcontractors that are coming to do their parts to build upon that foundation. And not only that, if you stretch the illustration all the way out to the end, there's going to be a final inspection on this building, and there is going to be a reward for those who built well and punishment for those who did not build well. So verse 9, he says to us, we are God's building. So we always want to remind you of this. We don't belong to the Southern Baptist Convention. We don't belong to Josh Light. And even though we're congregationally governed, we do not belong to the congregation. We belong to God. As individuals, as a church, we're God's building. The church is a building. And if the architect is wrong, or if the foundation is rejected, or if the subcontractors are using bad materials, then you have a church that is going to fall apart. And when it does, people are going to be hurt. And some of you know that full well. You've seen churches go bad, go astray, split, whatever. And that causes real spiritual trauma. And the church in Corinth, we've covered this over the last 7 weeks, is such a mess. And Paul is so concerned for them. Why is he so concerned? He's the architect, verse 10. That word for builder in verse 10 is in the Greek literally architekton. It is where we get our English word for architect. And he's telling them, he says, I'm not bragging, but I'm not a bad architect, guys. I know how to do this. I know how to build churches. I've been doing it nonstop for years. I know how to preach the gospel. I know how to engage culturally. I know how to call people to repent and confess faith. I know how to call people to believe. I know how to call people to join together, how to set up leadership in the church. But now he says, I'm gone. I'm not in Corinth anymore. And now somebody else is doing the work of building. Someone else is building upon the foundation that I laid. And so that's everyone in the church. And we're going to get to more of that in a minute. But we are all called to build upon this foundation that has been laid. So at the end of verse 10, it says we need to be careful about how we do that. How we are building upon this foundation that has been given to us through the scripture, through the word of God. Because we're all going to contribute something to the building of the church. But the foundation that we build upon is not up for debate. It's already laid, verse 11. The foundation is Jesus Christ. And you just aren't allowed to build a church on any other foundation. As soon as the foundation changes, you might have a community of commonly aligned people, but you do not have a church anymore. No other foundation but Jesus Christ. And you might be tempted to say, I mean, we're in church, of course not, duh. Like, all churches are built on Jesus, aren't they? To which I would submit that right now, at this exact moment, all over our country, there are churches that do this all the time, but especially today, are focused on a flag and not a cross. They are singing, "My country, 'tis of thee," instead of "the Lord is my salvation." They are extolling the blood of military soldiers instead of the blood of the Lamb. Their foundation is not Jesus Christ. And so when they get the concrete to mix it for their foundation, there's a little Jesus, sure, but there's also some just good old-fashioned God and country patriotism / nationalism that we throw in there. And that, listen, that's not the only possible false foundation. There are many false foundations, but it is 4th of July, so I'm addressing it. And that particular false foundation is awful for many reasons, but at least two that I would mention first. The United States, as thankful as we are for it, is only 250 years old. And all civilizations that have ever existed don't exist forever. The United States was not around when Jesus rose from the dead or when Paul wrote this letter. No other country, civilization, or whatever has existed or will exist forever. And second, that kind of foundation excludes non-Americans. That foundation tells a lie that God favors American Christians over any other nationality, which is biblically absurd. The church will be Revelation 7. Every tribe, every tongue, every nation. So yes, today, don't hear me say this, don't hear me wrong, okay? Yes, celebrate independence. Be thankful for religious liberty that we gather in freedom. Be thankful for that. Be grateful that we have the ability to live peaceful lives. But never mistake the USA as our foundation, our hope, or our salvation. Paul has told us several times, verse 23 of chapter 1, we preach Christ crucified. Chapter 2, verse 2, I know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And here in 3:11, there's only one foundation that's been laid. The foundation is Jesus Christ. So the foundation is not political posturing, it's not music production, it's not student and kids ministries, it's not small groups. Whatever it might be, if we're not building on Christ alone, we're not building a church. So yes, we must have the right foundation. But even when we have the right foundation, we're all called to build upon that foundation. And we can either do that in the right way or the wrong way. Because Paul's going to just keep pressing this metaphor further here. So he talks about our contributions to the health of the church. And he compares our contributions to the building materials that we use in verse 12. Now, so don't get hung up. I've read some things when studying this that people try to make an allegory out of every single one of these building materials. Here's how I think it would be helpful to see it. You've got three high-quality, valuable, imperishable materials, gold, silver, precious stones. And then you have three lower-quality, cheaper, perishable materials, wood, hay, and straw. So I don't know if the original writer of the Three Little Pigs was ripping off Paul or not, but essentially he is saying, Paul is saying we can build on the foundation in such a way that the big bad wolf will just blow it away. But Paul is even stronger than that. He says that judgment is coming, verse 13. The day is coming. Judgment day will expose how you built. And the building inspector will arrive, and not with wind, but fire. And how you built the church, your efforts, your work, will either be the kind of material that will withstand the fire, or they will be the wood, hay, and straw that get burned up. So listen, for all of you, the way that you attend, the way that you serve, the way that you give financially, the way that you share the gospel with your neighbors, the way that you sing in worship, the way that you give yourself to prayer, it's either gold or it's hay. And hay might be golden from a distance, and you might fool some of us, but God knows. And when he arrives, verse 14, there will be reward for you if it was good. And verse 15, there will be no reward if it's bad. And I have to do this real quick, I think, just to be clear. As just a side note, the Roman Catholic Church has long used verse 15 as a defense for their doctrine of purgatory, that there is a place that is neither heaven nor hell, but a place of refinement after you die. And I would just say, don't have time for this, but no. Hebrews 9, it is appointed for a man to die once and then comes a judgment. So Paul's not talking about purgatory in verse 15 because purgatory is not real. Paul is saying that there will be a judgment that tests the way you built the church. So verse 15 is clear. You're not gonna lose your salvation over this. This is not that judgment. Okay? Why will you not lose your salvation over this? Foundation. The foundation is Jesus, right? Foundation is Jesus. Salvation is in Christ alone. But all of us will give an account for how we built the church. So let me be as clear as I can. I want you to hear this well. This is not about salvation. You are not saved by how you build the church. You're not saved by any works that you do. We are saved by the unbelievable grace of God through the giving of his son to die on the cross for our sins. You can't earn that. And yet, there is more to the judgment than simply you go to heaven because you're a Christian and you go to hell because you're not a Christian. I mean, yes, that's the biggie. Let's be clear there. But there is more. Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount that if we give money generously without selfish motives, that God will reward us. Revelation chapter 20 says that there will be varying degrees of suffering for non-Christians as justice for their wickedness. Revelation 14, talking about Christians, says that our works follow us when we die. So we will be evaluated on how we stewarded the things of God to build up his church. So that day's coming. Are you going to get reward? Or will you, according to Paul, suffer loss? Have you helped FBC Panhandle be a bastion for Christ by building us up with the kind of worship and service and giving and teaching and loving and sharing that is just gold, just diamonds? Or do you not want to see that day coming? Because you know it's just going to burn up. We're all building, every one of us. We're building in some way, flammable or non-flammable, lasting or lacking, for God or for self, forever or for today. In truth, our contributions to the church are either actively building it up or actively tearing it down. It's very hard to be neutral here. And then we see why this is so important, starting in verse 16. That you got the foundation of Christ, Christians building together, throw in the Holy Spirit, and you've got God's temple. verse 16, I love it because we said that Corinth is such a mess. There's a phrase in verse 16 that begins verse 16 that Paul uses 10 times in this letter and only one other time in all his other letters combined. Do you not know? Like, he's exasperated here. Like, this is supposed to be common knowledge. This is me at home. Do you not know that we don't use markers on the wall? You know we don't shove toys up our nose. You know we don't put the cat in the toilet. He's just like, you know that you're the temple. All those yous in verse 16 are plurals in the Greek. So this is not every little individual Christian is a temple. He's saying the church. Christ the foundation, Christians building together, Holy Spirit dwelling in us. The church is the new temple. It's where God is. That's why this matters. In fact, verse 17 should be alarm bells for us. If you destroy God's temple, God will destroy you. Very interesting in the Greek layout of this verse because the word for destroy is used back to back in that sentence. If you did a very literal wooden interpretation of verse 17, it would say, if anyone the temple of God destroys, destroy that one, God will. And that repetition of the word destroy means the punishment fits the crime. So all you Corinthians, selfish, self-promoting, competitive, divisive, you keep this up, you're going to break the church and God's going to break you. That's why the divisions that Paul's been talking about for 3.5 chapters are so important, because it's the temple. God lives here, among us, in us, through us. So I'm not subtweeting anyone here, because praise God, in our church, no one has ever led some vendetta that has attempted to break this church since I've been here. But the warning stands nonetheless. A church is where God chooses to make his presence dwell. You bring that down, you're making enemies with the last being in the universe you want to make enemies with. And how can this happen? How do we get there? How do we get to this place where we would want to cause a church to divide or to split or to break? Is it some kind of force that comes in from the outside that breaks it down? Usually no, huh? Where does it start? Inside. Right? Starts inside. It's right there in verse 18. Let no one deceive himself. Don't convince yourself. Don't deceive yourself that the truth of God isn't true, or that it's not enough, or that it needs assistance. Don't be deceived about the truth of the gospel, or the efficacy of the cross, or the person of Jesus. How are we deceived? Verses 19 and 20, which just throw us back to the end of chapter 1. When we forget that, yes, the cross seems foolish and weak, but it's upside down. It's the power and the wisdom of God. When we stop embracing the cross because something in the world seems wiser or seems smarter or seems stronger or seems more acceptable, Paul says at the end of verse 18 that you are thinking you are wise in this age. Then we deceive ourselves, and then the church is at risk. And this can happen in so many ways, but just think about our age today. The age we live in. How can we be deceived by the wisdom of this age? Well, I'm not sure the Bible's still a viable option for telling us how to live. I mean, it's old and outdated. Well, there's got to be a lot of ways to get to heaven. Aren't all religions just kind of like different details on the same main idea? Hey, I've been a good person. I've done a lot of good things. God can't send me to hell. Hey, as long as we're not hurting anyone else, it doesn't matter who I sleep with or when. God just wants me to be happy. And this marriage is not making me happy. So I'm out of here. Hey, you know, looking at porn is it's better than cheating on my wife. So really, I'm protecting her. Hey, you know, I've made so many friends with homosexual and transgender people, and I've just decided surely God can't be opposed to that. They're such nice people. Hey, I'm the ruler of my own body. So if I want to have sex before I'm married and abort the baby, that's my call. Hey, you know, I just decided to live this free-floating spiritual life. I got Jesus. I just don't need the church. Hey, man, look, it's not your fault. It's not your fault. Your genetics and your upbringing and your circumstances were just so unavoidable. You're off the hook for your sin. Deceived. Deceived. Self-deception, all of it. And so tempting to buy into. Some of that seems so right. So I know that's hard to say and that's hard to hear in 2021, but as the wisdom of the world becomes more attractive to us than the truth of God's word and allegiance to the gospel, then we are deceived. And if enough of us are deceived to the point of wanting to arrange our church around the morality and acceptance of secular culture, then the very temple of God is at stake. We go there, the foundation changes, our building materials are flammable, and we just don't have a church anymore. Now, all of those things I just mentioned, all of those self-deceptions, I want to say this to you now as people of our church. We don't enter into judgment on people who are non-Christians that have been deceived by those things. We do not enter into judgment upon them. We offer gospel grace to them. To anyone with any background, with any struggle, with any sin, we say our foundation is Jesus Christ. We don't baptize secular tolerance. We don't throw the baby out with the bathwater, but we do have an incredibly broad-minded gospel with forgiveness offered to anyone. So we offer the truth of the gospel. We offer the love of Christ. We say to people, hey, he radically saved me from my sin, and he will do the same for you. We open our arms, we express kindness, love, humility, and we say, there are no limits to the love of God in Christ Jesus. In fact, Paul concludes this chapter, verses 21 through 23, by saying, you know, look, we just don't boast in any idea of men. We don't, you know, they've been splitting on who their leaders were. And he says, hey, we don't split on Paul or Apollos or Peter, because in Christ, we have it all. You Corinthians, you think you're enriching yourself by claiming to follow the best teacher? But all those guys love Jesus. They're not on separate teams. They're the same team. So you can have Paul and Apollos and Peter because they belong to Christ. And you don't have to sell out to the culture to gain the world because it's already yours in Christ. And you don't have to achieve a certain kind of life because life is yours, secured in Christ. And you don't have to worry about death because death died in the death of Christ. And you don't have to be anxious about today or tomorrow or 10 years from now, because all of those things are yours, because you belong to Christ and Christ belongs to God. We belong to Jesus. We're his possession. We're his treasure. He purchased us with his blood. We don't have to fear the destruction of the temple, because the temple that was Jesus' body was torn down for our sake. And in 3 days, it was built up again. A lasting eternal temple in Christ that now exists in the church. What an unbelievable gift to be called the dwelling place of God. Together, me and you, friends, especially brothers and sisters, members of this church, what else could we be looking for than a strong foundation in the Lord Jesus? And just being surrounded by other saints that are committed with us to build this church up with gold, silver, and precious stones. That's all we could want. And I think if we had that, then we would be understanding and living within those things that I think every person desires deep down. Two things, I believe, that every person at their core really wants. One, they want unity in reconciled relationships. And two, stability and security in this unstable world. Right? Nobody wakes up thinking like, how can I create discord today? How can I be disruptive? How can I disrespect others so that they will turn on me? Now, listen, some people are disruptive. No doubt about that. But most of the time, that's out of insecurity. That's out of fear. It's not out of an inherent desire to sow discord. And no one wakes up hoping that, you know, I really hope that life just throws me a 99-mile-an-hour slider today and I just swing and miss. You know, it'd be wonderful today if I could just experience a trial that shakes me to my core. Nobody wakes up thinking that. Can we agree there? We desire unity and security. I mean, if I just say those things to you, doesn't that sound nice? Doesn't that sound peaceful? To be unified? To be secure? So that when something does happen, when the trial does arise that shakes you to your core, when Steve Gustafson doesn't wake up from a knee surgery and has to spend 5 days in ICU for what was supposed to be a normal procedure, even in our little church, in the last 6 months alone, we've had 3 saints lose their spouse tragically without warning this year. When the storm arises and you feel the world rock beneath your feet, here's what you're going to want. Unity. Stability. Where's that? Well, it better be right here. It better be me, and it better be you. Standing on the foundation of Christ, having spent years building with the best materials, being strengthened by the Spirit, me and you, the church, to be the unity and the security that we need, come what may. Let's pray together. Father, may the deep desire of our heart be that we would be a church diligently using our efforts to build upon Christ so that your people would know unity and security and this world would see and know the gospel of your Son. Encourage us today by your word to be that kind of church, to be a place so centered on the gospel that our lives reflected in everything that we do. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We come to a time of taking the Lord's Supper. I want to remind everyone that this is such a special meal that we take together. For those who have been baptized, those who follow Jesus, we do want to welcome anyone that has been baptized and is a member of a church, this church or a church that preaches a gospel similar to what you just heard to take this meal with us, knowing that all of the unity and stability that we could want is not just a product of our wishful thinking. It's not even a product of our hard work to make it so. But instead, it's a result of this. What we celebrate in the Lord's Supper. Christ's body broken for us. His blood poured out for us. Forgiveness of sins. Reconciliation with the Father. Reconciliation with each other as a result. Today, would you take a few moments to just silently pray? Maybe prayers of confession for sin, repentance from sin, and prayers of thanksgiving to God for sending His Son and His Spirit. Scripture says that on the night when he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it, saying, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And in the same way also, after supper, taking the cup, he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink of it in remembrance of me." For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. I want you to know that as we sing this next song, if there's anything in your life at all that you would need prayer for, that you would like somebody to pray with you about, there'll be somebody standing at each of these doors in the back, and we would love to pray with you here as we sing. But if not, would you stand and respond through singing?